Good morning. How are you all this morning? I'm good. As you can tell, I'm fighting a little cold. My voice is a little weak, so you'll need to be extra patient with me this morning. Thank you. So I'd like to start by praying for us, if you'll join me. Father, I thank you for this day, for the time that we could have together to sing these songs of praise to you, to remember your love for us. I pray that as we come to your word, that you would help us to receive your word, that we would hear your word in each of our lives. Father, I pray that in my extra weakness this morning, that you would be shown to be extra strong, and that you would speak into each and every one of our lives. Thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this time before Christmas is a time for us to reflect on the coming of Christ. And as Christians, we do so in two ways. Excuse me. First is that in some ways, we try to put Christmas out of our mind as we reflect on this. In the same sense as around Easter time, we talk about trying to forget about Easter for a minute to remember Good Friday, so that we can reflect on the cost of our sins, of what Christ went through to pay for our sins. In the same way, we kind of put aside that a Savior could come, and in this time, we remember that we need a Savior to come. And the second way is that we know that Jesus did come, and we praise God for that. We know He is our Savior. And in these weeks before Christmas, we recognize that we're not waiting for a Savior to come, for Jesus to come, but yet we are. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. And so even as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, we wait and we look forward to the second coming, to when Christ will come and fully establish His kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. In reality, we spend each and every day waiting for this, but I want us to spend some time this morning thinking about how we can best wait for our Savior. And what I want us to recognize this morning is that we should wait actively and not passively, is what I'm going to try to get at. Oftentimes when we hear that word waiting, it sounds passive, as if all we do when we wait is simply wait. Sounds as if the person is doing nothing, kind of sitting on their hands. For example, if you ask someone at work if they've done such and such, and they tell you, no, I'm waiting for so-and-so to finish their part, to pass it on. And we kind of hear them, we say, okay, well, they haven't done anything on this project. They're just sitting there waiting, doing nothing. But rather, we're talking about an active kind of waiting, where we're engaged in and looking for that which we're waiting for. I don't know about you guys, but I do this when someone's going to pick me up. I don't wait until I get a text and say, oh, I better put my shoes on and get ready. They're here. But I get ready to go, and then I check the window. I see, are they here yet? Or I go and I sit outside on the bench so I know as soon as they get there, I'm actively waiting. I'm looking for them to come. Here's the kind of active waiting that I want us to think about this morning. We're all passively waiting for Jesus to come, but how can we actively do so? We're going to look at two examples of people who were actively waiting for Jesus and see what we can learn from them. And so we're going to read in Luke chapter 2, if you'll join me. We're starting in verse 22. It says, and when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem. Oops, I'm not going that far yet. Calm down. So first we set the scene with those first three verses. We see that Jesus, we didn't read that, but he's already been born, he's been named, he's been circumcised, and now they're going to Jerusalem to follow the customs that are set out in the law. And there's two customs that they're going to Jerusalem to follow. The first of which is set out in Leviticus 12, and that is the purification ceremony that the mother would need to go through after she had given birth. The second is for Jesus, and that is that the firstborn son needs to be redeemed, as set out in Exodus 13. How ironic that the Redeemer of our sins needed to be redeemed here in this way. The sacrifice for this redemption was supposed to be a lamb, but the poor who couldn't afford a lamb were allowed to offer a pair of turtle doves or pigeons instead, and we see that's what Mary and Joseph brought. Which reminds us that Jesus was born into a poor, humble family, which means that his parents could not afford a lamb to redeem the Lamb of God who redeemed us. And so they traveled to Jerusalem to keep these two customs. They're faithfully keeping the law. Jesus explained that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And here we see Jesus at a month old doing exactly that. And as they come to the temple, they meet two people, the first of which is Simeon. And we'll read about him starting in verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon's described here as righteous and devout. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, which isn't talking about the sort of consolation prize that the runner-ups get in Little League, but to the comforting of Israel, which would come through God sending the Messiah to rescue his people from their oppression. The Israelites looked back at people like Moses delivering them from Pharaoh and David from Goliath and the Philistines and many others, and they looked for God to send someone else, to send the Messiah. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon and had revealed to him that he would not see death until he had seen the Christ. This implies to us that he is a very old man, although Luke doesn't tell us how old and doesn't tell us how long he lived afterwards. But the Spirit leads him into the temple, and he takes Jesus into his arms, and then he blesses God by singing this song in verse 29 through 32. In this song, Simeon recognizes that God has kept his word. He was told that he would see the Christ, and now he has seen the Christ. So now he can depart in peace. He refers to Jesus as the salvation of God, who is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of God's people. In this final statement, Simeon explains that Jesus' message and his kingdom are for all people, that they're not just for Israelites, but that Jews and Gentiles alike will find salvation in Christ. The salvation that Simeon is waiting for, that he's longing for, the only thing he needs before he can die in peace. And we can in some ways relate to his longing, although we reflect on the ways that we wait for the Messiah differently than the Jews did in the first century. We know that the Israelites tended to emphasize the military aspects of the Messiah, and that in many ways caused for them to miss Jesus, because they were looking for a warrior with an army to overthrow the empire. But this doesn't mean that they weren't looking for a military leader who was also a spiritual leader. And in the Old Testament, we see countless examples of men and women who are both. And they didn't expect anything less from the Messiah. And in our case, we already know that Jesus has come, that he's provided us with freedom in Christ. He's redeemed us from our sins. He's paid the price of them on the cross. Yet we wait for Jesus to come again, and we actually wait for him in a manner that uses the sort of military language that Simeon was expecting here to establish his kingdom over all the kingdoms of the earth. And we wait for this time when all of the things that we now have in Christ will be fully had. For as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians 13:12, he writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Everything we have in Christ, the glorious things that we've experienced, are like a dim reflection compared to what we wait for, to where we will fully know and enjoy all that we have in Christ. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Romans 13:11, that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed, which is logically always a true statement, isn't it? No matter how much longer we have to wait, it's closer than it was a few minutes ago. In the same way that our 100th birthdays, regardless of our age, are all closer now than they were a few minutes ago, whether you want to think about that or not. But the difficulty with this waiting is that although we know that Christ's coming is sooner now than it was 5 minutes ago, we don't know how much longer of a wait we have before us. It could be 5 minutes shorter than 3 days, or 5 minutes shorter than 100 years, or even 1,000 years. For no one knows the day or the hour except for God. It could be before I finish this sentence, or it could be long after the youngest of us have passed. And so we're left waiting, not sure when what we're waiting for will reach fulfillment, but knowing with certainty that it will. Knowing that at any time, Christ's coming could change any of the plans we may have for our lives. Simeon continues to explain the ministry of Christ to Mary. Notice in verse 33 that Joseph and Mary marveled at what Simeon said about Jesus. I often wish that we could all marvel in this manner. It seems so often knowing the whole story spoils it for us. Our familiarity with it all removes the sort of magic, the wonder, for us to marvel at. Here we have two faithful servants of God who have witnessed some incredible things in their life, haven't they? The incarnation, the virgin conception. And here they are marveling at these words that we honestly don't even think twice about when we read them. Oftentimes explaining that Jesus is the salvation of the world, the light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of Israel isn't too different for us than just describing the weather as cloudy. Sometimes it seems that the weather surprises us and gets us more worked up than the gospel. And it's my prayer for us that at some point during this Christmas season, we would be able to recapture, be able to marvel at the beautiful truths of the gospel. Of the wonder of Christmas, not the wonder that we often see portrayed in Christmas movies, but that God himself would come to us. That Jesus would be incarnate, that he would be born to a poor, humble Jewish family, and that he would live among us as a perfect example of what it means to serve God before laying down his life on our behalf, as the sacrifice to atone for our sins, before raising from the dead 3 days later, victorious over sin and death. This is a truth for us to marvel at, and that only briefly describes all that God has done and that he's up to. So it's my prayer for us all that we would marvel at the gospel this Christmas. Simeon also explains that Jesus has been appointed for the rise and the fall of many in Israel, and that he is assigned to be opposed. We know from the life of Jesus and from his followers that there were many opposed in many different ways. And this rise and fall refers to the reversal of Jesus' ministry and God's kingdom. As we know, the first will be last and the last will be first. As it's the poor in spirit, the peacemakers, the meek who are blessed. Simeon also describes the suffering that Mary will experience as she will witness the son that she bore and nursed be opposed and eventually beaten and executed. And lastly, the end of verse 35, Simeon describes the nature of Jesus' ministry of revealing the thoughts of many hearts. This carries on the ministry that the prophets began to reveal themselves, that God is not concerned so much with rigorous devotion to the law as much as he's concerned with the formation of his people. That is, that God does not desire these sort of Pharisees who keep the law rigorously but don't love others, who are whitewashed tombs, dead on the inside. God is concerned primarily with who his people are and desires actions that spring from this inner identity and being, revealing our thoughts. Let's look quickly at our second example of Anna. Verse 36 says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So Anna is an elderly lady. She's at least 84 years old. The Greek, you may have a footnote even in your Bible, the Greek is arguably translated better to say that she lived 84 years as a widow, which would mean that she could be as old as 105 years old, as 14 would be an appropriate age for a lady to get married in the first century. It tells us she was married for 7 years, and if she was a widow for 84 years, you can check my math, but that's 105. And whether she was a widow for 64 years or for the 63 between being 21 and 84, both would be very impressive in a first century context. And she's apparently spent many of these years as a widow waiting for, longing for the coming Messiah. Luke writes that she did not depart from the temple, but she was worshiping God constantly with prayer and with fasting. These two go together because prayer and fasting are often acts of protest. In her prayer, she's petitioning God to move in a particular way, in this case, to send the Messiah. And in her fasting, she's breaking from the normal conventions of the world, namely eating food, to say that the normal ways of the world, there's something wrong with it. She's engaged in these activities night and day. And she too seems to be led by the Spirit, for she comes at the very hour and witnesses the words of Simeon, and she begins to give thanks and to speak of Jesus, to all of those waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And what a strange message that must have been to them. Here they are waiting. And then Anna runs up to them and tells them, "I've got good news. The Messiah has come." And I can imagine them beginning to ask questions. How tall is he? How much does he weigh? How strong is he? How many battles has he won? And then they find out that he's not yet 2 feet tall. He doesn't yet weigh more than 10 pounds. He can't feed himself, and he spends most of his day sleeping and drooling. In this same way, we remember as we wait that things may not unfold as we anticipate, that God will and can move in a manner that seems strange to us, that he may do things that we think isn't the best idea, the best way of going about it, that may even in some ways oppose our wisdom. But sometimes that's how God works. So how are we to wait as Christians? I want to just point out 3 things that we can learn from Simeon and from Anna. First, I want to point out that our waiting will be different than Simeon and Anna. Not only because Jesus came once and we're waiting for the second, but also because I don't mean to suggest by looking at Simeon and Anna that we should just do this every day, that we should sit around all day in church waiting for Jesus to come back. That won't be the form that our waiting takes. We have lives to live, and we're not just to sit around here, for God has work for us to do. And I'm sure that Simeon and Anna were actively engaged in something, even though when we read this, we get the picture they just hung out at the temple 24/7. We see that Anna was engaged in praying constantly, which is an important ministry. And I wish the text told us what Simeon did, because I'm sure he served in some important way. And so there is a lot for us to do as we wait for Christ. I'm not suggesting that as we wait, that means we can't do these other things, that we can't be with our families and our jobs and at school and so on. Waiting does not mean sitting around. And we're going to make that even more clear next Sunday. But rather, this waiting we're looking at, it's a particular posture. It's an attitude that we have as we go about doing the things that we do. That is, in everything we do, we know that Jesus is coming again, and that's what matters most. We remain concerned primarily about his kingdom, even as we engage in mundane tasks like working 9 to 5 and taking out the trash and so on. We need to have this inner attitude of waiting, otherwise we may find ourselves unprepared for Christ's coming. Right, we see this in the parable of the 10 virgins that Jesus tells, recorded in Matthew 25. That there were some who did not bring enough oil and they needed to go and buy oil. And they missed it because they were at the store. There are so many things for us to get distracted with, things that we have to do that can replace us actively waiting. We can get busy with work, with things at home and so on. And instead of focusing on how we can build God's kingdom through those things as we wait for Christ's return, right? I'm not saying we can't be busy with those things. I'm just talking about our attitude as we're busy with them. We have to be actively waiting. But we often get busy so that we slide our waiting into passive. It's just something we wait. We have some vague idea, well, Jesus will come sometime, someday, while we're busy with what we're doing. Instead of being busy knowing Jesus is coming again. Yes, we have lives to live, and they are busy ones at that. But each year we pause to remind ourselves that not only do we have something to wait for, but with this attitude of waiting, we remember that it's part of our identity, that we are the waiting ones, like that Anna goes and shares this news, that we are waiting for all that we have, all that we know in Christ to come to fulfillment. We need to keep waiting, focused on it. Second, like Simeon and Anna, we need to be in the right places and do the right things. In the case of Simeon and Anna, they needed to be in the temple. They needed to be praying and fasting, seeking God in order to recognize when the Messiah came. We could easily picture if Simeon and Anna were on vacation that week or doing something else, then they wouldn't have been there. And Jesus would have gone back to Nazareth and they wouldn't have known. Now again, this doesn't mean we're all to live here at the church, spread out cots or something. For God has lives for us to live. God has ministry for us to do. And as we've seen over the past few weeks, we are to be in this world, as we saw with Daniel and his friends, although we're to remain not of it. And we need to be busy serving and glorifying God in our workplaces, in our schools, in our homes, and in everywhere else that we find ourselves. But with that said, we also need to commit to being at the right places and doing the right things as we wait for Christ to return. And this is one of the reasons we're gathered here this morning. We come here to be this alternative community, this community that waits. We come together to remember all that God has done and all that we have in Christ each week. We come together to remind each other that although we can get distracted with all those things that we've been busy doing, make them the sort of ultimate things in our lives, that ultimately we're the waiting ones, that we have different priorities and different values as members of God's kingdom. Coming here is being in the right place. We especially need to remind ourselves of these things during the Christmas season, when everyone is busy doing the very opposite of what we proclaim here. Right, we talk of Jesus bringing joy and peace, but then we go to the mall and we see frantic anxiety and tension. We talk about having all that we need in Christ, but then we turn on the TV and we see all the advertisements of what we need to be complete. We talk about waiting for Christ, but all we hear about are waiting in lines, waiting for Santa, for presents, and so on. And not only do we need to come here each week and remember these things as we wait, but each and every day, there are certain right things for us to do to remain actively waiting for Christ, focused on Christ's coming so that our priorities and values will fall in line. And this is one of the reasons why we commit to engaging in the disciplines, to studying the Word, to prayer, to fellowship, and so on. And we're going to talk next week about being prepared for the coming of Christ. But for now, I just want us to note that these things help us to actively wait for Christ. And third, like Simeon and Anna, as we actively wait, we must long for Jesus to return, to want Jesus. And this may be the most important point to us actively waiting for Christ. For when we are passively waiting for something, we're essentially waiting for something that's outside of our control and that's coming whether or not we want it, right? Think of all those things that we passively wait for. They're coming whether we want it or not, whether we're going to think about it or not, right? Take the water and power bill, that's all coming, right? That'll all be in our mailboxes. We don't want that to come. We don't want to have to pay it. We don't want to even have to think about it until we have to pay it. But it's coming whether we want it or not. Oftentimes, what I'm trying to say this morning is that's how we think about Christ's return. With the same passive sort of, when it happens, instead of being something that we long for. Simeon and Anna were not waiting for bills to come in the mail. They were waiting for the Messiah, for something they greatly desire to come. It's one of those things that we describe as, I can't wait. And as we reflect on the first coming of Christ and we look forward to the second, we're left to consider our own desires this morning. There are many great events in our lives that we can't wait for. Is Jesus coming and establishing his kingdom one of them? This question in many ways reveals our desires. For those things that we are actively waiting for are those things that we want most in life. And we're left to ask if we've gotten so busy with the things that God has given us on this earth that we no longer desire for Jesus to come and to come quickly. I struggle with this idea, to be honest. Sometimes I ask myself, if Jesus were to give me the authority to schedule his return, to pick any day or hour of which I would choose, when would I choose? When would we choose for Jesus to return? Would we say right now there's nothing more important? Or would we want this or that to pass first? Would we want to enjoy this or that blessing or experience before Jesus came back? There are many great things that God has blessed us with. And we can easily come to enjoy and to desire these things more than we desire Jesus, the giver of those things. But we gather together each and every week to remind ourselves that we enjoy God, that we find our joy and our peace in him. We remind ourselves that although God has given us tremendous blessings to enjoy, that he is what we ultimately enjoy. For in many ways, we can become like children who have so much fun in the car driving to Disneyland that we just want to sit in the car and then drive around the block instead of actually going where we were going the whole time. And so we remember and we thank God for his blessings. But as we do so, let us remember that we wait for that ultimate blessing, that these things are nothing compared to fully knowing and enjoying God in his presence for all of eternity. And so let us be men and women who wait for Jesus together, men and women who are committed to being in the right places and doing the right things as we serve Christ in all the places he has placed us in. Men and women who are actively waiting, though, longing, desiring for the return of Christ, knowing and reminding one another that every present blessing is nothing compared to Christ coming and to dwelling in the presence of God forever. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you sent your Son and that we could remember that this morning. And I thank you for all of those good blessings that you have given us, those things that we do not deserve, that you have blessed us so abundantly, Father. And Father, even as we enjoy those things, I pray that you would forgive us for the times that we make those things the ultimate thing in our life. Father, would you move in our hearts this morning? Would you reveal to us those ways in which the blessings have become more desirable to us than the giver of all good things? Father, would you be our ultimate desire as you form and shape us to be men and women who are actively waiting for you? May being in your presence be what we long for. And let that then shape how we spend our time, what our values, our priorities in life are, even as we're busy with the things that you've given us to do, Father. Help us to be a people who are always waiting, always looking for you to return. Father, I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand?